You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
You're in the Clover House over here on Jackson Street, and you need to get an ID. $19 might not sound like a whole lot of money, but if you don't have $19, that's a lot of money. You know, we'll help you get an ID. We've helped people get their teeth. We've buried a child. We've done. God has always provided. So if you want to put some money in that box back there, do. You know, God loves a grateful giver. You know, if you don't want to, just walk by and snarl at it. That's what I used to. And you know, but if you want a blessing, put a little money in that box. Now, what am I forgetting?
Bud cans.
Yeah. I have dropped the ball entirely. Please put your butts in the bud cans. This church lets us use this sanctuary and these grounds. They turn on the AC for us and everything else. And all they ask is if we smoke, we put our butts in the cans out there. Now, and they even went and bought us some butt cans. Somebody stole our butt cans. We haven't figured out who wants to steal a cigarette butt can, but somebody did. And we got some new ones. And I go to church here. And if my pastor catches me on Sunday morning, you guys been throwing your butts out there? He asked me if I'd like to pick up cigarette butts with him. Penance with a Baptist pastor is no fun. So you guys put them in there. Don't put your trash in there. Put your trash in the cans. Don't pour any liquid in there. I thought Leland was kidding. He said cat litter turns into concrete. It does. I was back there trying to clean them, and I couldn't figure out why it wouldn't come out. I came out looking like I'd been digging somebody's grave. Just put your cigarette butts in there. That's all we want you to put in there. What else am I forgetting?
Breakfast.
Best breakfast in town here. Saturday morning. What time? 7 o'clock?
9.
That's too early for me to get up. 9 o'clock Saturday morning. Best breakfast in town. And you know why it's the best breakfast in town?
Free.
It's free. And that's put on by the people in this church. It has nothing to do with the rec room. It's put on by the people in this church. You know, we're here to be a resource for you. You know, Brother Doug has glasses, and he's got help people get glasses. We work on trying to find. Right now, the job market's bad, but he called me on the phone today. We're talking about trying to find some jobs. They're just, you know, we will do whatever we can to help, because you know we want you guys and girls to have the best opportunity there possibly could be. And of all the places in the world, if you were to get out of prison and have to parachute into anywhere, Odessa, Texas has got more help and more loving people than anything else. You know, I could go to my banker and tell him I want to borrow some money because I want to buy a new Ferrari, and he wouldn't give it to me. But if I went and told him I need to get a donation for the rec room so we can help some people, he'd open up his wallet and pay me himself. People here in this country, you know, love to give, and we aren't trying to start a bank account. We want to give it all away, and we pretty well accomplish that every year. But if you need, there's some people here, myself or Rick back there in the back. You'll have to catch him because he runs out here real quick when this is over. But, you know, catch one of us. We'll be glad to help you. Robert, up here on the front row, get with one of us and we'll help you with any of your needs. You guys are in for, I'm flabbergasted because one of the ladies from our church has offered to come and sing tonight. And she is awesome. She was Reba McIntyre's vocal coach. I can get in trouble for that one, can't I? Anyway, I'm going to, you know, once the singing starts, we're going to ask you to sit just for a short time. Please don't get up and leave. When we get through, we're going to have a short message, and then the bar's open, and we'll go back to it. Come on, sweetie.
As Craig was talking about our purple box, our hat box back there, he mentioned Minnie Pearl. How many of y'all know who Minnie Pearl was? Well, a few of them. Okay. I'm really surprised because, you know, you're pretty much a young crowd. And you may not have ever seen that little funny-looking lady come on the stage at the Grand Ole Opry and go, "Howdy! I'm just so proud to be here." Oh, she was good. Wasn't she good? She was great. Miss Rhonda is also great, and I like to tell about her because she never had sung in front of anybody before until I found out she could sing. And I was leading the music here at the church. She was coming to the church. And we were starting a ladies' ensemble group. And I needed ladies to sing. And I had about 11. I needed one more to make it a good full group. And I went and asked Miss Rhonda to sing. She said, I can't sing in front of people. I said, yes, you can. You're going to be standing by 11 other ladies. Nobody will hear you direct. Next thing I knew, she was singing all over the place. She was singing at the nursing homes all around town. And believe me, those people love it when somebody just comes and visits them, much less comes and sings a good gospel song to them. And Miss Rhonda can do it as good as anybody I've ever heard. She's fixing to sing "The Long Black Train" for you. Don't go riding on the long black train. Here we go, Rhonda.
Thank you. And I hope you enjoy it.
We will.
Good. Gonna be loud and proud. I'm not so nervous. He talked about me. Now I'm nervous. I started in 2009, and I bought a karaoke machine, is how it all started. And I would just sing to myself, you know, I'd love the old hymns because my father-in-law loved the old hymns. Well, I started just doing it at home. Well, I got one song down, and my husband said, I think you need to sing that in church. And I thought, well, I've never sang in church before. And I sang my first solo in church, and that started it all. My husband was my manager, and we had t-shirts, pink t-shirts made with my name on it, and it had the Rockers and Walkers World Tour. And we toured in Odessa, Texas. That was our tour. But I went to all the nursing homes and the assisted living and sang for all these different people. And the elderly is where our mission or our ministry was, and we've been doing that. So I've got a lot of songs in my repertoire, I guess that's what you call it, and I sing at church too. I hope I don't have to do this a cappella because it's really good. I can tap dance too. Thank y'all. Y'all are sweet. Thank you.
They didn't leave the whoop-de-doo on charging, so y'all are going to have to. But it's probably good because I'd end up walking off the stage because I get kind of intimate. Why don't we open with a little bit of prayer? Heavenly Father God, we ask that the words that are spoken here tonight are a blessing to you. Satan is alive and well in the world today, Lord, and we ask that you protect us with your veil of goodness and kindness. Lord, we ask safe passage for those that travel, for Leland and Linda, that they might return. And for each and every person in this room tonight, Lord, that you might help them to hear the word, the words that were meant to be spoken. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know how. Anybody know Johnny Tomlinson? He's the pastor here. And Johnny's got a parrot. He went out of town and he asked Leland if he'd keep the parrot. And Leland said, okay. The parrot had a very foul mouth, and Leland tried reciting Bible verses to the parrot. He tried singing, "Jesus Loved Me," the parrot. But the more he said, the more he sang and quoted Bible verses, the more offensive the bird became. Finally, he couldn't try anything else, and he screamed back at the bird, and the bird screamed back at him, cursing, and Leland picked up the bird, and he threw it in the freezer and shut the door. And for a few minutes, there was this screaming and squawking going on, and it suddenly got very quiet. Leland got a little bit worried. Maybe he might have hurt the bird. And he opened the door up. The parrot calmly stepped out into Leland's outstretched arms and said, "I believe I may have offended you, sir, with my rude language, foul actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for all of my inappropriate transgressions. And I fully intend to do everything I possibly can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." Leland was stunned. The parrot said, "May I ask what that turkey did?" I'm glad he can't hear this tonight. When y'all got stuck with me, y'all, he was rubbing the bottom of the barrel, guys. I got two books here tonight. I won't talk about them, but first I want to tell you what an honor it is to get to stand behind this podium. Some of the greatest people I know occupy this podium on a regular basis, and Brother Doug's one of them. It's hard to stand up behind somebody like Johnny or Leland or Mike, who you know, these guys are my heroes, and you know, I get an opportunity to stand here, and I don't want to do them badly. No matter what, I want to respect this podium and what it stands for. So please follow with me a little bit this evening. I got two books. Y'all might recognize these. These are the most widely purchased, commonly stolen, and given away books in the world. They're also the two least read books. That makes sense? Anybody ever seen one of these? This is a big book, Alcoholics Anonymous. I lived by this book for 18 years. You know, this book was the path that I got started on. But every time I would go somewhere in this book, I would hit a dead end. The book was written in 1938. I know there's a few of you out here who've probably read it, read parts of it, used what they need, and discarded the rest of it. Page 26. There's a story about a guy named Rowan. He went to he was a bad alcoholic. He had a drinking issue. He went all the way to Switzerland to consult with Dr. Carl Jung, who I might add was an atheist. He wrote two books, one of them called American Atheist, about his severe drinking, his physical and mental condition. He couldn't stop. He went through Jung's entire treatment. He did everything he possibly could. He tried to gain control over his drinking. He couldn't do it. He begged the doctor to tell him the whole truth, and he got it. The doctor's judgment was he was utterly hopeless. He could never again regain his position in society, and he would have to place himself under lock and key or hire a bodyguard if he expected to live very long. That was the great doctor's judgment. Well, that's like a death sentence, isn't it? Nothing could possibly help. Upon hearing this, our friend was somewhat relieved, for he had reflected that after all, he was a good church member. The doctor had told him that if there was some sort of vital spiritual experience. This hope, however, was destroyed by the doctor's telling him that while his religious convictions were very good, in this case, they did not necessarily spell out vital spiritual experience. You know, what's a vital spiritual experience? It doesn't tell me in here. I wanted to know. You know, but the book told me I had to have one. You know, I've sat in rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous for 18 years listening to people talk about God and vital spiritual experiences and all the things they were going through in their life, and nothing was happening in my life. You know, someone pointed out to me I might need to read about the verities of spiritual experiences. It was in the back of this book. Well, good. I went here, at 16 years sober, I went back here and to read this to figure out, you know, why I wasn't having anything happening in my life. Well, I knew about God. I was an expert on God. When people called me to talk about God, I could talk about God with anybody. And I felt good when I talked about God. But that faded away. In the back here, it was pointed out to me I was probably one of these. It says, among our rapidly growing membership of thousands of alcoholics, such transformations, in other words, vital spiritual experiences, whatever they were, because they haven't told you what that is yet, though frequent or by no means the rule, most of our experiences are what the psychologist William James calls the educational variety, because they develop slowly over a period of time. Now, as I interpret an educational variety, that means I go and I buy an old new Toshiba washer, and it quits working, and I go get the manual, and I read the manual to try to fix it, but I'm not a Toshiba repairman. I got nothing out of all of this. You know, I went to AA meetings. I talked about God on the rare occasions I went to church. I was authority. Sitting in a meeting one night, I listened to a guy that had been sober 50 years and was a Christian, an old friend of mine, talking about being rocketed into the fourth dimension. And I couldn't figure out what he was talking about. You know, I'd been there for 18 years. When was I going to get my ticket? You know, I wanted to go wherever it was. But it just wasn't happening. Went back and scoured the book. I nearly gave up. I found a chapter called Bill's Story. He talks about what happened to him. It says, thus I was convinced that God is concerned with us humans when we want him enough. God is concerned with us humans when we want him enough. At long last, I saw, I felt, and I believed. Scales of pride and prejudice fell from my eyes. A new world came into view. What did he feel? What did he believe? It doesn't say. There's nothing else here. It's a dead end. I don't really understand. I don't know how I stayed sober that long. My wife, I was fortunate enough to marry a little Christian girl. My wife and I were coming from Andrews, Texas one night. And usually when I got in her car, the first thing I did, she listened to K-Love, and I'd turn that stuff off, that Jesus music. And I turned it off. I'd usually turn it off. That night I didn't. And we were listening to the Jesus music. Normally I would have flipped it over to rock and roll, but we were listening to the Jesus music. an announcer on the radio asked a real simple question. She said, who is the spiritual leader in your family? We rode on a little while. She didn't say anything. She's driving along a little Kia Rio. And I said, I guess you are. And she goes, no, honey, I was thinking you are. And she knew I wasn't, and I knew I wasn't. But I didn't know how to become the spiritual leader in the family. I didn't know what it meant to have God inside of me and not inside of my brain. I want to talk to you about, just for a few minutes, about the real solution. It's found in this book. It's called Salvation. I found it in this book. Probably wasn't a better dude in the whole book than a guy named Saul of Tarsus. He was a bad man. He made Dog the Bounty Hunter look like a Girl Scout. He was mentioned a couple of times in the Bible. I believe the first time he's mentioned was at the stoning of Stephen. He was a Roman from an early age. He was taught strict past the Judaism. He was a member of an elite society called the Sanhedrin. They're sort of like the Masons, I think. He's mentioned in the stoning of Stephen. It says, Stephen, full of grace and power, is performing great signs among the people, truths and wonders. As he told the truth and preached from the Bible until the present, the people at the temple rose up against him. And in Acts 7:58, it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was a pretty rough character. They didn't get much worse than that. In Acts 8:1, it says Saul was in heavy agreement with the priest. He was ready to get rid of Christians. He was in heavy agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem and all that were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. All except the apostles. Saul personally persecuted Christians. He was after Christians. If you want to read to where this book and that book differ, it happens in the book of Acts 9:1-18. If you'll bear with me, I'll try to read this with you. Now Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the disciples and the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked for letters. In other words, he wanted warrants. He went for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, if he found any Christians, he could drag them bound back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I think this is a vital spiritual experience right here. Wow, guess what? There's an answer that follows after this. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Wow, what concept, a five-letter word that can get you in trouble. I am Jesus, whom you have been persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and we told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to a street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. At that point, I probably would have said no. This guy wants to kill me. He wants to drag me in chains back to Jerusalem, you know, and I'm supposed to go see him? I got the wrong dream. I would have tried to change the channel. But he said, go find him. A fellow named Saul, for he is praying. And he was seen in a vision, a man named Ananias, come in and lay your hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this man from many, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is, the authority that the priests have to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Wow, didn't they just say this in this book? But they stopped right there. He took up food and was strengthened and immediately went out and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Holy cow. This book doesn't tell you the answer. It just says, you know, you lost some scales. Well, you know, this book tells me not only when the scales were taken from my eyes, what happened. I got to tell you about this fellow. That fellow was me. I knew all about God, but I didn't know anything about Jesus. I had lots of Bibles. Every time they put me in lockup, they'd give me a Bible. And I'd read this book cover to cover two or three times. I thought it was a great book. It had lots of interesting stories in it. I really liked some of the Old Testament stuff. You know, when you're in lockup for 23 hours a day, this is good reading when you have nothing else. And I'd read the Bible cover to cover. An old man named Joe Bell that loved me more than I was capable of loving myself would call me to the house with a stolen Bible from Santa, Texas. He started me on that road to salvation we talked about. He stole it from Spur Hotel. Yeah, it was a Gideon's Bible, stamped on the front, property of the Gideon's Spur Hotel. Joe could have bought 1,000 Bibles. He read from a stolen Bible. And he was dying of cancer, and Joe was a huge man. I remember Laura laying down in bed next to him, and he just looked so frail, and I could literally pick him up and carry him to the restroom and back. And he would lay there, and I'd sit there, and I'd read to him about salvation. And I asked him one day, I said, Joe, why have you got me reading this stuff to you? And he goes, well, it's for you. I said, what do I need this for? I said, you know, you're gonna be seeing the man upstairs a long time before I do. And he says, because it's the last gift I can give you before I die. And what a marvelous gift it was. And God started working in my life almost immediately. My wife convinced me to go on a walk to Emmaus. And I, who knew everything there was to know about God, went quite skeptical that anything would happen, but in a small chapel in Stanton, Texas, on my hands and knees, I gave my life to Christ one night, and it was like the scales had been lifted from my eyes and washed away, and my life started changing right there at that moment. I thought I was doomed and destined to have a spiritual experience of the educational variety. You know, and I see my friends. I went back to the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I started trying to preach Jesus Christ in there, and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. You know what Jesus said? He said, when you go to these people, he said, you know, if you go to a town and they don't want you, dust off your cloak and go on. And I very seldom attend meetings of Alcoholics Anonymous anymore, and I was a faithful attender. Because Jesus Christ rocketed me into that fourth dimension, and I found what I needed in these rooms with these people. And my life has changed ever since. See, my salvation is not of the educational variety by any means. It's an actual event, you know. That night when I knelt down and that sun was coming through that cross in that little chapel, And I knew that Jesus Christ was alive in my heart and in my mind and in my soul. It changed me forever. You know, salvation burns itself into your heart and soul. And I started hearing things which made it difficult to go to these other rooms, which made it difficult to listen to me hear people talk about God that didn't know Jesus. You know, because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Deny me before men, and I'll deny you before my Father. You know, if you did not know me, you did not know the Father. Today, I know Jesus Christ. And my life has changed. We didn't win the lottery. If we did, my wife would have made me give, you know, a tenth of it to the church. But we didn't win the lottery. We haven't. What's changed has been inside of me. That I can live inside of me contently. Because there was always something that was missing that I couldn't put my finger on. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't using drugs. I was working with other people. My life was okay, but there was something missing and empty inside of me. And when the woman came to the well, and Jesus asked her for a drink of water, she said, "What are you going to give me?" He said, "I'll give you the water that you'll never thirst again." And I have that water in me today, and I don't thirst. I don't thirst. You know, I'll speak out boldly for my God. My wife and I got into one of the strongest discussions I've ever had with a Jamaican cab driver who was a Christian. And I don't know. We didn't ask whether he was Baptist or Catholic or what. We were talking about Jesus, and we're singing hallelujah going down the road. You know, a few years ago, I would ask him, could you turn that radio to a different station? Not today. Not today. You know, I get people all the time. You know, I did 9 years in prison the last time I was there. And four of administrative segregation. And you may tell you that my God doesn't have a sense of humor today. My wife and I run a drug testing company. Yeah. You know, tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Takes a drug addict and alcoholic and gives him a drug testing company. He says, here, work with other people just like you. That's the, you know, Jesus said it right in here. He said, you know, I didn't come to heal the healthy. I came to heal the sick. You know, healthy people don't need a doctor. You know. I needed the great physician, and I found him in the pages of this book. I found him on my knees at 48 years old, thought I was condemned to never knowing anything like this. And Jesus came into my life, and the scales were washed from my face, just like Bill Wilson in 1938, just like the Apostle Paul. I knew immediately when that happened what it meant, because those scales dropped from my eyes, and I saw the world in a whole different light, and that light has never faded one bit. I stray from the prize. I stray from the path, but Christ never does, and He's always there to pull me back. He's always there to pull me back. He's the Father that when you're in the surf and He lets go of the inner tube for just a second and you think all of a sudden you're going to be swept out to sea and you feel the hand grab the inner tube and pull you right back. You know, that's my Jesus. Had a discussion with some people the other day, and it doesn't matter what religion you are. They were talking about which religion was the best, and I was at one of the halfway houses, and we were discussing it. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Who was the first person ever got into heaven? And somebody said, well, Moses. And somebody else said, no. I said, who was the first person ever got into heaven besides Jesus? The thief on the cross. That was hanging next to him. He didn't ask, are you a Baptist? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Pentecostal? Are you Church of Christ? No, he said, tonight, you will be with me in paradise. Just for his belief. And I've got that core belief today. And I believe some of you too do too. And I think there's some of y'all that have those scales that have been covering your eyes for a long time. And as you sat in those jails and those institutions thinking nothing would ever change. But I'm here to tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, it will. All you have to have is a desire in your heart to change. Would y'all bow your heads? Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given each and every one of us. There's some of us that are getting ready to go home. You know, that question, who's the spiritual leader of our family? I hope every one of these men and women go home and they are the spiritual foundation of their families, that they don't have to listen to a lie from their spouse. Lord, I ask that you put your hand over each and every person in this room to wipe the scales from their eyes. We ask all this in your name, in Christ Jesus. Would you please rise, head still bowed? If there's anybody out there that they'd like to live a different way, if you were on your way home tonight, and heaven forbid that bus got hit by a drunk driver and you had to leave, do you know where you'd go? Anybody here want to give their life to Christ? Now just raise your hand. You don't have to do anything else, just raise your hand. You know, are you tired of living in a life of scales? I see you, brother. You can put your hand down. I see you, brother. Are you tired of living with those scales over your eyes, being that fake person that walks around all the time, thinking you know what? Just raise your hand. It's just a commitment. Thank you, brother. I see you. I see you, brother. You know, we don't have to be this way. You know, there's no predetermination. When I left the walls, they said, all you'll ever do is flip hamburgers and work at 7-Eleven. Well, I couldn't get a job at 7-Eleven. They wouldn't hire me at McDonald's. You know, God lifted the scales from my eyes, and I was able to see the world more clearly. And the world I see today is nothing but brothers and sisters. I don't see black. I don't see white. Do you want the scales lifted from your eyes? Raise your hand. Just lift your hand up just for a minute. I see you, brother. I see you. I see you. Now in this moment, those of y'all that raised your hand, we've got pastors down here that can help you get on the path, that can pray with you, that can help lead you. Y'all come on down, come now. Come on, come on. If you raise your hand, you come on now, man. Don't be scared. You weren't scared when they were chasing you down the street. Come on down. If you raise your hand, come on down. Come on down. It's time to quit living the lie. That penitentiary lie. It's time. Come on down. Apostle Paul had the scales wiped from his eyes. Bill Wilson had the scales wiped from his eyes. I had the scales wiped from my eyes in a little chapel in San Texas. Wouldn't hold 20 people. But Jesus Christ came into my heart that day, and he can come into your heart tonight. All you have to do is invite him. Come, please come. Listen to pastors beg me forever. I'm going to pray with you now, and my biggest prayer is that there's somebody out there that didn't have the courage to step out tonight that says, hey, you know, I'll do it another time. I'll do it when I get home. I want to pray. pray that we all have enough time. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for those that came tonight. Thank you for the hearts that were touched. Thank you for allowing me to be your vessel this evening. Lord, we're so grateful for all that you do in our lives, for our musicians, for this church that allows us to have a place to be, and most of all, for the love of Jesus Christ. We ask all this and the joy that you bring in your name. Amen. Bar's open.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.